Yeah, that's Swahili, and it means it's so ibere rafan, means Savior, we need you now. And that's a good thought to begin our conversation with Dr. Don upon. I hate to dangle a participle like that, but we did, didn't I? But that was a Mary Catherine and her song, Savior. We also heard from How Great Are You, Lord? That was Robin Mark. It's about 10 minutes now after the hour. It's a Friday, and Dr. Don, you're normally with us here on Mondays, but it's been a couple of Fridays. We could get used to this, you know, having you around more often. It's kind of nice.
Well, yeah, I was in Seattle again this week. So earlier in the week, I actually on Sunday, I flew to Seattle. That wasn't quite a pleasant flight because the flight was delayed 3 hours.
sitting in the airport.
Yeah, no, it was. Yeah, at the airport in Dallas-Fort Worth, just trying to take off to head to Seattle. The plane was delayed. They had some mechanical problems. They delayed us for about an hour, got us on the plane. We were on the plane an hour, and then they finally came on and said, folks, we're going to have to get another plane.
Oh.
So it was another hour after that before we left.
Well, they got you there safely, though. We appreciate that. And back home again. Don comes to us from Garden Valley, Texas, which is in the eastern. How far are you from Houston again? Eastern part of Texas?
Oh, we're about three and a half hours.
Oh, that far. Okay. That's kind
of
like
that. Yeah, north of Houston.
Already. Uh-huh. Okay. There's an article on, well, let me give you a little more of an introduction here for those of you who are maybe new to Broken Road Radio here. Dr. Don is a biochemist. He's a member of the board at Creation Moments. And you can link to their website from ours. It's creationmoments.com. Really in the business of explaining the universe. I don't know how else to explain it. How would you describe the mission of Creation Moments?
Well, it's a it's obviously a faith-based organization. We believe in basically a literal creation, that God did create the universe in 6 days and everything in it. So all of the heavens and our earth, as well as the sun, the stars, and the moon, and everything in it. And, anything dealing with the flood or anything that is, in creation, we like to take maybe what science has found and explain it from a Christian point of view as related back to Scripture.
You know, it's an age old controversy. I say age old, probably 200 or 300 years. This science versus religion, almost a dichotomy from their standpoint. I mean, we can synthesize it. I think as Christians, we can understand that there's a point where the two meet, where science and faith really become the same thing. But if you're coming from strictly a scientific viewpoint, there's a point beyond which you can't explain anything. The keys aren't there to the ignition, and this article kind of points that out. It's by David Wilkinson, and it talks about the universe being bigger than we think and God being bigger than we think. And he talks about some of the scientific findings from Stephen Hawking's, and you know, some of the things that where science kind of borders on philosophy, where a theory is out there, string theory or chaos theory or those things. And he talks about those theories creating a crisis in his faith, and writes about that. It's on ChristianityToday.com if you'd like to read the article, and we can link to it later once we get our conversation this morning posted on our website. But in particular, he was impressed with the notion from the religious side of the argument that God is not only the sole creator of the universe, but also the sole sustainer, and that because he does sustain the universe, he holds all things together, as Paul says, it really makes science possible. It gives us a continuing workshop, kind of, I guess is the point of that. You read the article. What do you have to say about God as the sustainer, not just the creator?
Well, yes, I think God has to be the sustainer. Someone is sustaining all of this, together. There's a quantity called entropy in thermodynamics, at least. And, of course, cosmologists say, well, entropy doesn't apply to the universe. It only applies to a closed system. Well, the universe is supposed to be a closed system. But
theoretically, again.
Yeah, theoretically. Anyway, the more entropy is a measure of order basically going to chaos. So the more chaos you have, the more entropy you have. Or, for example, if you put a dye in a solution, the dye just doesn't stay together. It diffuses throughout the solution, and so it's got some entropy in it in that process. So if if God did not hold things together, everything would basically just dissolve into nothingness. And that, you know, that pretty much goes for, you know, the atomic particles and subatomic particles. And so if you only believe in science and only say, well, science has to explain everything, then you can't really explain these things, as you said, that go beyond the observable universe. And I'll take it one step further, go beyond our imagination in being able to describe, kind of historical science, in a sense, that which we cannot see. But if we use our minds and put some mathematics behind it, perhaps we can come up with a model that might help us describe how the universe came together.
You know, I hesitate to get into metaphysics here, but I guess that's fun. So I think maybe I will anyway. You mentioned our imagination. We can't imagine anything beyond what we can imagine, if you know what I'm saying. It's like there's a limit to that. But within that circumscription of our mental and imaginative capabilities, we've been able to create just about everything we've wanted. I mean, think of the miracles of technology and the things that have happened over the centuries, discoveries and findings that eventually work their way into some kind of product, you know, from cell phones to computers and internets and automobiles and space travel and all those things. Whatever we've been able to conceive of, sooner or later, we've done. But that does not rule out something greater than our imaginations. And I think then you're in the, you know, it's hard to talk about that because we can't relate to it. It's kind of like C.S. Lewis's Flatliners, you know, for his illustration of people who live in two dimensions cannot imagine a third dimension. They have nothing to relate to it. They're limited to, there's no up and down, there's only over and across. They have no conception of what something tall would be. It's only a line that converges to the horizon. In other words, they interpret it differently. That must be our limitation, and science has to work within that limitation, doesn't it?
Well, it does, and by the fact that we can imagine and that we can create, Genesis 1, of course, at the end of the chapter, it talks about man being created, and it talks about man being created in God's image. Well, if God created, and he did when he created the whole universe and created us, then man has that ability to also.
But with a limit, because we can't be God. We're created in his image, which implies something lesser. Something similar, something lesser.
Right. We don't have the ability to create from nothing, or ex nihilo, as God obviously has done. And so we can take the building materials that are around us, sand, for example, to make silicone chips, even in the very beginning, wood to make buildings out of, and fire and things like that. We can take that which is around us, mine the minerals and get metals and do all kinds of stuff with it, and even make plastic out of substances from the ground, petroleum products from the ground, for example. And we can build devices, very sophisticated devices, to go out in space and explore the universe. And we can get to a certain part of the universe, whether it be exploring the moon, or exploring Mars, for example. And so we can imagine doing these things and, you know, putting the materials together and the massive communication that's needed in order to communicate with objects far up in space. But that's different than, obviously, what God's ability is. But that ability to create, that ability to imagine, comes from God. And it's that part of us that makes us different, for example, than the animal kingdom.
Well, how is it? Now, here's a question that comes to mind from that. If we are in God's image and we are or we have spirits, how is it we're so ignorant about things spiritual?
Oh, well, because of the evilness of man.
Uh-huh.
That comes in chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall of man. We have been deceived by the ultimate deceiver, Satan himself. And that deception sometimes is so strong that we not only ignore the Creator, but we do everything possible to push him out of our consciousness. Because if we have a Creator, then perhaps we have someone that we must be accountable to. And if you don't want to be accountable to anyone, then don't have a Creator.
And so without, if that spiritual realm or spiritual existence is masked from us, we can't very well grow in that aspect.
No, that's right. And even Jesus, when Nicodemus came to him at night, when Nicodemus, said, I mean, he was a learned teacher,
Pharisee
in Israel, mm-hmm. and he came to Jesus and wanted to know, teacher, why, how can you do these things, and what is, the kingdom of God, and how do I get there? And of course, Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is confused by that and say, well, how can I be, can I go back into my mother's womb? And of course, Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. You must be spiritually born again. And that spiritual birth comes with a little bit of faith on our part, a lot of faith on God's part that he instills with us, because the faith is a gift from God. That we believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, that is the actual Son of God who came down to earth and died for us and to redeem us. And when we do that, our spiritual eyes are then awakened. And, it's like the scriptures of the Bible, for example, come alive. They're no longer, you're just now no longer reading a story. That story is actually having an impact into your spirit and into your
Kind of like we get plugged in eventually, and then we can be fed, and learn and grow. There's another aspect in this article on Christianity Today about the Sabbath, and it talks about God's seventh day was a day of rest. It implies that may presage the way, or describe the way the universe ends, the way the day of the Lord comes. Do you think it has meaning beyond a day, a 24-hour period of rest?
Oh, yes. No, I mean, the obvious question, well, if God rested on the seventh day, what did he do on the eighth day?
Mm-hmm.
Or the ninth day or the tenth day? I mean, is he still creating? Is the creation still going on, or is he resting? And that word rest and that concept rest, God is, he rested on the seventh day. There's a practical aspect of it, because multiple times throughout Scripture, God says, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. So God first created or worked for 6 days, and then rested on the seventh as a model to us that this is how we are to live our lives, because our physical bodies need physical rest. So that's the physical explanation of why God did that. But there's a more important explanation as to what this rest is all about. And the most important thing about the seventh day and resting on the seventh day is to have communion with God, to have a relationship with God, to be able to not work and worry about the things of the week and what we are to eat, and that type of stuff. But we are to concentrate, fully on God on the seventh day.
Well, now, when you say to concentrate, that that sounds a little stiff. How about if I suggested that it's a day to enjoy God?
Oh, absolutely. That of course, too. Actually, if you want to go even one step further, it's a day to worship God.
Hmm.
It's a day that we
see that, with our Protestant heritage here anyway, it makes it sound like an obligation. On every time I hear that, that's the notion I get, I guess, from the way I was brought up. But the notion to enjoy God, kind of like prayer. You know, we're urged to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Said, you know, pray without ceasing, pray all the time. And it's not, I've concluded, so much about what you get from praying. It's not for safety, for health, if you're praying for money, okay. But it's really just because you spend time in touch with God, you end up better for it. It facilitates growth. God wants this time with you so that he can bless you with his presence and grow you. So this notion of the Sabbath as being an obligation, you don't dare do any work.
Go to church. It's not, well, like the Hebrews used to think about it, that yes, let's make all the rules and regulations, and you know, Jesus gets not condemned, but put down because this fellow picked up his bedding that he was laying on because he was crippled, and now they're not focusing on the miracle, which is the guy is now walking, but they're focusing on the work, and that's totally outside the characteristic of God. God is a loving God, and it's God wants that relationship with us. And as a matter of fact, he wants that relationship on a day basis and not just on Sunday. So the Sabbath rest should really be 7 days a week on a continuous basis.
Does the notion of the Sabbath speak to the end of time? Which would be the beginning, beginning of our close relationship with him, existing in his presence, I mean.
Right, on a continuous basis, forever and forever.
Yeah.
You might stretch that to that because, some people think, well, you know, the universe is going to be 6,000 years old, and then we're going to have a 1,000-year millennial period, which the Bible talks about, where there's going to be peace on earth. The other advantage of actually communing with God is that he gives you peace. And Jesus said before he left the earth, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. And you can't have that peace unless you spend some time communing with God. So one would say then, well, after this period of peace, then, you know, the end, the total end will come. And God will wrap it up and the new heavens and a new earth will be created again. And we'll be with God forever and ever.
So kind of the eighth day and from then on.
Right. Well, actually, if you look at it, since Jesus is here during the millennial period, then we are communing with the physical form of Jesus once again. You know, so we are indeed with God.
Well, there's no need, I guess, to read of scientific developments and theories. And in fact, and then be discouraged as a Christian because the science cannot explain away God. And to see the news of new scientific theories or findings or discoveries and interpret that as counter to your faith is just not necessary. And it creates travail and tension that just doesn't need to be there. Speaking of travail and tension, there's another article today. scientists have found the universe is 80 million years older than they thought. This was actually dated yesterday from the Associated Press, and apparently with the telescope, the Planck telescope that's out there floating around and taking pictures and sending back readings of background radiation and the light. They talk about fossilized light and how all this data that they're now gathering has led them to the conclusion that somehow they're more right than they ever have been. It's the only way I can describe the tone of the article. They have decided the universe is now $80 million years older than they thought before, which to me is kind of like saying, we were wrong before, now we have it right. At least until
we have it right
until
now.
The next new finding. Yeah.
We keep putting more telescopes out in space to look further in space. And there's a new telescope being developed at NASA, as a matter of fact, which will go even further out in space, so we can see yet further, and it'll be an infrared telescope. Mm-hmm. And its main function will be to look at the birth of stars way out in space, and to hopefully get a handle on to how all of this was put together. And all we need to do is just read Genesis, and we figure out, oh, that's how it was done, because God didn't leave us ignorant.
Well, you know, there's something else that's kind of a side benefit of all this, the science going on, and that is some incredible photographs. I have now as the wallpaper on my computer, their photo of the pillars of creation way out there. Mm. It's just a dramatic, gorgeous, awesome kind of picture that gives you a little hint of how God made the universe and what must be inside him to allow that level of creativity on that scale, colors you can't even name, you can see in there. Science, they don't intend that as a benefit, but there's a plus for us who are believers. We can look at some of those pictures and say, is God amazing or what?
Yes, and that's how we should, you know, look at these new scientific discoveries or interpretations, if you will. That's a beautiful picture. Does it mean what folks are saying that it means? Well, maybe, maybe not. Mm-hmm. But we should, all of science should lead us back to the Creator, and we should be in awe of His creation.
Hell, I agree there. David, any thoughts on this? You've got hung around the background. I know that your frontal lobe is starting to throb there. Maybe you have a thought.
I had to turn my camera off because the frontal lobe is throbbing so much. But you know, it's just yeah. It's just too unsightly. I've always, and I was just reading. I just went to Google the Wikipedia page on Charles Darwin, and read up again on what he decided and what he said and what he published and what he wrote. I still don't understand, you know, why scientists have got this almost like a crossover. I'm going to use this particular field of study, which I acknowledge is only one of thousands of fields of study or activities in this magnificent universe, and use this small portion to disprove the whole thing. And it seems to me that it's just making a mountain out of a molehill, or maybe even an anthill. It doesn't.
Well, it's kind of human to inflate the value of your own work and thoughts, I suppose.
Yeah, and we talked last hour about the UN having defecation-free days. And they're gonna try to put toilets in every village in the world, and clean up the world that way. And we talked about the uselessness of the UN guy dressing up in his bow tie and his white shirt and his briefcase and his little girl says, but daddy, the guy in the radio just said that you were useless. And he says, well, but I'm the UN, dear. I can't be useless. I must be important. This notion that we've got to be some self-important somehow for whatever reason. And we seem to be stuck on that, almost like we're trying to justify our position.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting that you brought that point up, because that's been the struggle for man since the serpent came to the garden. Mm-hmm. And he said, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil is because you will become like God. And that's where man wants to go. He wants to become like God and ultimately be God.
Hmm. It's as if there's a void out there and we have to fill it with ourselves. You know, because we don't see God. We just don't see God. And yet you see him reflected in all these aspects of scientific discovery even. And I'm fond of saying science began well enough by wanting to understand how God put the universe together, how he made it, what makes it tick. And now it's come to the point of, well, we're so good at what we do, why don't we just replace him with us? And that, you're right, that's an age-old conflict within man. It's just kind of built in. But, well, we continue to discuss these things and put the information out for people to consider. Would welcome your opinions, your thoughts, right on the webpage. You can listen to Dr. Don, any of his conversations. He's been doing this with us for well over a year now. And there's quite a library of podcasts on the website at brokenroadradio.com under that audio archives tab up there. And you can listen to conversations from Dr. Don Clark, also from John Delancey, our archaeology guy, and from Doug Greenwald, who talks about the historic and cultural context of Scripture. So lots of resources for you there at Broken Road, and you'll find some conversations from Dr. Don going back a ways that really just are wonderful. In fact, we addressed at one time, Don, the notion of God as the sustainer of the universe, and you at that time gave us kind of a scientific explanation of how that could be, how things could come from the spiritual realm into the physical realm and make them work, and supplying a kind of energy, a kind of guidance and intelligence that we wouldn't get from any other source. It's one of the neatest programs in the archives. So, Dr. Don Clark, again, with creationmoments.com, and we invite you to check with us on Mondays. He's typically here during the 8 o'clock hour Central Time on Mondays. Don, thanks very much for stopping by today. Appreciate it.
Oh, well, you're quite welcome, and it's been another enjoyable day.
It has been fun. So, stay warm. Are you warm down there in Texas? Because we're not here.
Oh, you're not?
No. I'm hoping it's warm someplace.
Yes, we are warm, and my vines are beginning to bud and to sprout.
No, my son-in-law is in Houston this week, and he works for an airlines, United. And, yeah, he called back and boasted that it was 76 degrees yesterday.
Yeah, it's seven below right here.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Don, have a great day.
Warmer,
be safe.
Yeah, a little warmer.
Check with you on Monday, okay?
Okay, sounds good.
See you, Doc.